Well, as we said, it's Father's Day, and this is going to be quite a personal talk. And it's going to be a personal talk because I'm talking about two things which are very dear to me. And one is my favorite passage of the Bible, and the other is my dad, who died in 2008. And let's start with the Bible passage. As some of you know, if I could only choose one passage of the Bible to kind of take to a desert island, or could only allowed one passage, it would be the story of the lost son, which, if you want to follow in your Bibles, is on page 1049. And it's often called the prodigal son. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's just my favorite passage of the New Testament, well, the whole Bible, really. And to be honest, I can't guarantee I can read it in public and hold it together because it moves me so much. So I've asked Berno to read it to us. Is that all right? And you can follow it in the Bible, but also I'm going to show you some pictures. So you might care to look at the pictures.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, settled for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I can go and celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Now, I've been preaching, I think, for almost 30 years, and this is the passage I've spoken about more than any other. In fact, it's the passage I've asked to be read at my funeral. And its riches are inexhaustible. I've rewritten the story twice and examined every aspect of the story from the point of view of the lives of the two boys. But I've never focused much on the father until today. So today I want to talk about the dad in the story and what made him a great dad. And then I want to talk about two other great dads. So what's amazing about the father in the story? Well, the first thing is to say the best fathers know how to give without expecting any return. Here is a wealthy farming family. And the younger son comes up and asks for his share of the property. Now, it's hard for us in 21st century Britain to overestimate the unbelievable insult this represented to the father. And the father and the community would have been shocked. It was completely unprecedented. There's not a single example in any first century literature, Jewish literature, of a son saying this. It's as though he was saying, in effect, I wish you were dead, and I'm going to act as though you were. Give me my money now. And that's how the family, the whole town would have read it. They would have been scandalized. If this was, you know, if this was Swanage, nobody would have bought this man a drink down the crow's nest. You know, they would have all shunned him. But that's not the half of it. The father actually gives him the property. He hands it over. That's the second point about the best fathers. They know how to release their children at the right time, even if they have to let the children make mistakes. The father knew what his son was like. He knew he was going to sell the property. As soon as he got his hands on the cash, he'd be off. You know, he knew he would fritter it away. But he still let him do it because the father knew that children are only given to us on loan. You have to be ready to set them free. And that might be ready. That might mean setting them free to make their mistakes. And boy, did the younger son make mistakes. With his pockets full of cash, he goes off to a far country and he gets through the money like water. It's like my son Edward. He's now 30. Like he came to me and said, Dad, I want you to sell half your property. Give me the money. I'm off to Ibiza. And I sell my house. I give him half the proceeds of sale. And he does it. And after that, you would have thought the father's love for his son would be finished. But you'd be wrong. Because the third thing to say is the best fathers are always looking out for their children, whatever they've done. Jesus says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The dad was looking out for his son day after day, week after week, year after year. And as soon as he saw him, he ran to him. As I'm sure some of you know, in the Middle East, even today, wealthy men do not run anywhere. They do not run down the street. It's beneath their dignity. But the father did just that. He saw his son coming. He threw his own dignity to the winds. And he ran down the street to welcome him home and also to protect him from the shouts and the insults and the taunts of the community he was bound to face as he came home with his tail between his legs. There's something else about the best fathers. They know how to love extravagantly. Here's the son who's probably got through the equivalent of at least hundreds of thousands of pounds. Probably it could be a couple of million pounds. And his dad doesn't say, okay, I'll take you back, but you're never going to get another penny out of me. What does he say? He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He cleans his son up and he puts the best robe on his back. That would have been the father's robe. So he takes off the dirty clothes the son is wearing and he dresses the son in his own best wardrobe. He puts a ring on his finger, the ring which the father, even in those days, would have used to seal documents. Incredibly, the father's trusting him with the family's wealth yet again. And he says, put sandals on his feet. The point is, you see, that servants or slaves would have gone barefoot. But if he puts sandals on his feet, members of the family wear sandals. Can you see? And he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive, was lost and was found. A feast like that is not just for all the family. It's for the whole community. He's inviting the whole community in, saying, I've taken my son back and I want you to take him back as well. Come and celebrate with us. And finally, the best fathers know how to love consistently. The one member of the family who came late to the party was the older son, and he was furious. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's squandered all your money on prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's angry. But he got it wrong. He got it totally wrong. Of course his brother was a waster. Of course he was. What his brother missed was that his father loved his older son totally consistently from beginning to end and acted a role model for both of them year after year. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The father had never stopped loving the older son. Like all the best fathers, he loved him from the moment he was born to that very moment. Everything the father owned belonged to the older son because the younger son had already had his share of the property. You see? But the older son just failed to realize it. And even more, he failed to recognize how much his father had loved him. Consistently, year after year, day after day, hour after hour. And he acted as a role model for his son, above all in the way the father welcomed home his younger brother. It's a truly remarkable story. I've just scratched the surface. I could be standing here for 3 hours and we wouldn't get to the bottom of it. Truly, it's amazing. So by way of illustration, I thought I'd tell you a little bit about my dad. That's my dad. On the left, that's my mum. That's on their 40th wedding anniversary. We took them to the Savoy in London. They're standing at the Savoy, outside the Savoy for drinks. He died in 2008 after a stroke, and he was a great dad. Now, my dad was definitely not a Christian throughout his life, though we did pray together towards the end of his life, so I wouldn't be surprised I see him in heaven when I get there. And in so many ways, he reminds me of the father in the story. Now, actually, I never did the prodigal son bit, but actually, my dad did resemble the father in the story. First of all, he gave without expecting anything in return, and especially he gave us his time. You know, he was always busy at work, but he was never too busy for me and my brother. I have an identical twin brother. There were just two of us. And, you know, in the 50s and 60s, you know, dads were sometimes quite distant, but my dad wasn't. He used to take us for walks and football practice and swimming and, you know, he was just always had time for us. And then, just like the father in the story, he knew how to release his children at the right time. I suppose if I had any criticism of my upbringing was very safe. We weren't allowed to do enough dangerous things, which I think is very important, okay? You dads, let your children do dangerous things in a controlled way. But a little bit conservative. We weren't allowed to take enough risks. Those of you who know me at all well, you'll know I've more than made up for that since then. And I love the odd bit of dangerous sports, you know. But my parents didn't try and hold on to us. There was no question that if we got the grades, we should go away to university. And there was no expectation we should come back and live with them. Actually, as it happens, I did come back and live with them for a couple of years after graduating while I qualified as a lawyer. But, you know, they knew how to let go eventually. It's hard for them, but they did it. And then my dad was always looking out for me, whatever I did. Now, actually, I didn't make hundreds of mistakes growing up, though I did make a few. But I think one of the reasons why I didn't make more was because my mum and my dad kind of just kept an eye on me. And they were there always ready to anticipate a small problem before it became a big problem. And the more I think about it, the more I realize how much my dad looked out for me. And then my dad knew how to love extravagantly, and he knew how to love consistently. And I don't mean by that he was emotional, because he wasn't an overly emotional person. But I knew, like I knew, that my dad will always be there for me. And I remember in the last couple of decades in his life when I was a partner in a law firm, and I was making far more money than he ever made in his life. He used to say, you're okay for money, aren't you, Andrew? You know, I mean, if you're short a bit, I'm very happy to help out. I said, look, honestly, Dad, we're really, really fine. And I knew that if my business went bankrupt and my house burnt down or was repossessed, I was struck off as a solicitor and I lost every friend I ever had, I knew there would be a place with my mum and my dad for Anne and me and the kids. You know, they carried on caring for me to the end of their lives. And actually, my brother and I carried on caring for them till the end of their lives. So how did my dad learn how to do this? Well, maybe part of it was his own father, who I didn't know. He died, I think, about 12 years before I was born. But I do have another explanation. So you go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, right at the front of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, it says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. You see, the very best fathers are like the ultimate father, are like God himself. God gives without expecting anything in return. He creates a beautiful world and he gives it to us. And then he creates the ultimate kind of pinnacle of his creation, which the Bible says are human beings. Can't get anything more sophisticated in creation than human beings. And he says, I've made you for each other. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. That's what it says at the beginning of the Bible. So he made us for each other, which is amazing, really. And then God knows how to release his children at just the right time. And this is the extraordinary thing. He gave us free will to love him and to love each other, or to choose not to. To choose not to. He knew that a lot of people would make the wrong choice. But just like the dad in the story, he lets us make mistakes. Now, knowing that when we do turn back to him, he'd be running towards us with his arms outstretched. Which is amazing, isn't it? Just like the dad in the story. He takes us back almost before the words are out of our mouths. And like the father in the story, and like my own dad, God is always looking out for us. Looking out for me, whatever I do. Even when I let him down, and I let God down time without number, really. Daily, I guess. And he sees it, but he still keeps his hand on my life. Caring for us. Pointing us in the right direction, speaking to us. All we need to do is take the time and trouble to listen to him, you know? And he holds us even through the most difficult times. We're never alone with our Heavenly Father with us. We're looking at in these weeks at the letter of James. And it says in James chapter 4, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's been my experience. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. And finally, God knows how to love extravagantly and consistently. We all have challenges in our lives. We've seen a lot of challenges, haven't we, in the last few weeks in our national life. But the mercy and grace of God in caring for us, in giving us all we have, despite our failures, despite the difficulties, maybe in the midst of tragedy, says in Psalm 103 in the Old Testament, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So this is Father's Day. Can you see how God is the ultimate father? And he in turn enables us to be fathers to our own children in the way that he loves, cares, and accepts and corrects us. So if we're looking for a role model about how to be a father, our Heavenly Father is the ultimate role model. And I was wondering how I would end this talk, and I thought that I would share with you a tribute that I prepared for my own father at his funeral in 2008. And to be honest, I have tried it this week. There's no way I can read this without breaking down. So just as at Dad's funeral, I've asked a friend of mine to read it for me, because it kind of sums up everything I've been wanting to say this Father's Day. So, Berno, would you read this to us?
This is Andrew's tribute to his father. I want you all to know that I had a great dad. If you ask most people what greatness is, I guess you would talk about important historical figures or people who had made an impact in art or literature or science. Well, my dad wasn't great in that way, but he was still great. He was great because he achieved what he was put on this earth to achieve. Preeminently, that was to be a wonderful husband and father. He cared for my mother over 50 years and was an unfailingly supportive and loving husband. But as well as caring for Mum, something else was happening at the same time. The very best parents, and mine are two of the very best, not only care for children when they are small, they teach them how to be adults. So all the time my father cared for my mother, he was also teaching me how to be a husband. In a very real way, I owe my years of happy marriage to Anne, thanks to my father. He showed me how it should be done. My father taught me how to love my wife. My father also taught me how to be a father. This wasn't through man-to-man chats about how to bring up children, but when my brother and I were brought up in the 50s and 60s, middle-class fathers were quite often distant figures. My father, my dad wasn't like that. He always had time for us. And in the time he gave us, I now realize that I was learning how to be a dad myself. I guess you know how proud my dad was of his grandchildren. So if you ask what his legacy is, you don't need to look at money or things. Quite simply, his legacy is his grandchildren. Because so much of what makes them people, they are the people they are, can be traced back to the way he brought us up. So amazingly, my father taught me how to love my own children. And my father taught me how to love myself. If that seems a bit odd, let me just say that the very best parents show their children unconditional love. And that's what mum and dad did for us. I knew from the earliest times that I can remember that no matter what happened, whatever I did, however much I messed up, my dad was always there for me. And if your dad shows you unconditional love, it is simply the most amazing gift. You grow up with a sense of security and self-worth which no one else can give you. In the Gospels, Jesus says we must love our neighbors as ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, if we don't have a sense of security and self-esteem, then loving other people is really difficult. In showing unconditional love to me from the moment of my birth to the moment of his death, my dad taught me how to love myself. And finally, and this might sound a really strange one, he even taught me about God. Now, Dad was not exactly the most religious person in the world. He would much rather be in a pub with a pint in one hand and maybe a glass of rum in the other than in the church. Christianity was an interesting area of discussion between us, though I am pleased to say that we managed to work that one through before he died. But you still might be surprised to hear that my dad taught me about God. And it happened like this. All that I knew about being a father and the unconditional love of a father, I learned from my dad. So when I came to discover at the age of 20 that I also had a heavenly father who had also showed unconditional love for me by sending Jesus to die in my place, somehow this whole God as my father thing slipped perfectly into perspective. Unconsciously, my dad had demonstrated to me who God was. Isn't that just incredible? So my dad taught me how to love my wife and how to love my children. He taught me to love myself, and amazingly, he also taught me how to love God. So where is he now? Dad always claimed that we couldn't know what happened to us when we die. As you might imagine, I don't agree with him on that one. When he rose from the dead, Jesus showed for all those that love him, death is not the end, but the beginning of an amazing new life. But what about my wonderful dad, who was totally non-religious, but still taught me how to love God? Well, towards the end of his life, he started to think rather more about God than he had previously. And we even prayed together a few times. But I can't put my hand on my heart and say that I know where he is right now. But one thing I can tell you is what God said to me. Because 3 days before he died, I was in the hospital room wondering about what would happen to him. And God said to me very clearly, "You have to trust me for your father. You have to trust me for your father." So that's what I'm going to do. Just entrust Dad into God's hands. And that is a really good place to be. Because having lived all my life with a totally dependable and loving dad, I can feel totally secure in entrusting the future of my earthly father into the hands of my heavenly father.